Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being with us here on this Friday afternoon. So glad you're here. Maybe it's Friday evening. Maybe it's a Saturday morning. I don't know, but we're happy you're here. I don't know if I said it, but I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And our guest this hour is Jimmy Akin, which is a very good thing because we're going to do weird questions with Jimmy Akin. Hi, Jimmy Akin.
Hey there. How's it going, Cy Kellett?
Really, really good. This is a very popular thing. People love the weird questions.
Mm-hmm.
We got some real weird ones.
Uh-huh.
Coming
yeah.
up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Also, is there a new Star Trek series out? Do you happen to know?
Well, there's sort of two at the moment.
Oh, really?
One of them is Star Trek Prodigy, which aimed at a younger audience, but is meant to have crossover appeal for adults. And then there is Star Trek Discovery, which has a new season out, and it's aimed at pleasing no one.
I gather you've seen some of it?
Well, not this season.
Oh, that's so funny.
I've seen enough of the previous seasons to tell me I'm in no hurry to see the fourth season.
That's so funny. I emotionally was there, Jimmy. I was like, but I hadn't got it up into my head yet that they just, there's nothing there that really grabs you. Like, I got to see this new season.
Yeah, no. Yeah,
all right.
Characters are not, they're also vulnerable. You know, all are so emotionally insecure and constantly having to affirm each other emotionally.
Yeah.
And it's like, dude, Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock and Dr. McCoy did not need constant emotional reassurance from each other.
No, but
this is not Heroes.
So you're saying in the future they have Gen Z people. The future has moved.
Well, actually, generations are thought to, by some, to in some extent go cyclically.
Yeah, right.
So that you have generations that are more with it and together and self-sufficient, and then you have a cycle that generations proceed through.
Yeah.
But that's a theory.
Like fashions. Fashions seem to do that. Like the 1970s are back,
mm-hmm.
which I'm very happy about. I thought the fashion of the 1970s. I mean, you can't get a tie
even the
too
disco
wide.
Era?
Oh, yeah. Come on. That was some good stuff. Especially wearing plaid with stripes and stuff. It was a beautiful era. Beautiful era.
Mm-hmm.
You ready for some weird questions?
Yeah.
Oh, wait. Uh-huh. First of all, I should probably ask you, because today is Friday.
Uh-huh.
What's today's episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World?
So this is airing this Friday, right?
Yes.
From when we're recording?
Yes.
Okay. It is part one of two of Pearl Harbor conspiracy. Because in 1941, at the beginning of December, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and there have been consistent questions about how much did the U.S. government know in advance,
mm-hmm.
and could some in the U.S. government have let Pearl Harbor happen on purpose or even made it happen on purpose? And so in today's episode of Mysterious World, we talk about the background to that, and we take the story to a certain point where a figure enters the story who was very close. He was within one degree of separation of President Roosevelt, and he helped shape our policy towards Japan at the mm-hmm. time. And he was a Soviet agent of influence.
Really?
And we know that.
Oh, we know that now
and then we're going to tell his story next week.
Oh, this is good. This is good stuff. Okay. I always wonder about those. Sometimes, you know, they'll say, and I wonder if you cover this at all. There's like knowing and then knowing. Like sometimes you have all the data, but then did you put all the data together? Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Like, ish.
Ish what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Well, like you can look back sometimes on a thing and say, well, that person knew because they knew this and this and this. But you don't actually know, did they put all that data together in their head and mm-hmm. come to the next conclusion that looks obvious to us from the future, looking backwards?
In the case of Pearl Harbor, we can establish, there are things that are still unknown and that can be debated and people could have different opinions about that are reasonable. But the idea of there being a Japanese attack on that weekend somewhere was anticipated.
Yeah.
That was anticipated.
Oh, that's awful.
The question is where?
Oh,
and
I see.
And there were multiple possible candidates.
Oh.
Pearl Harbor was one of them. And so it was known that this was a potential target. People had been predicting it.
Yeah.
But they'd also been predicting other targets.
Right. All right, I gotta hear about the Soviet agent though. That's interesting because that's something we have a great advantage of because the Soviet Union collapsed and we have all these documents.
We actually caught him earlier because of the Venona decrypt. Yeah.
Oh. Oh, man, I got to listen. All right, here's some weirdness. You ready for some weird questions?
Yeah.
Weird questions with Jimmy Akin this hour and next. And a very fortunate thing happened. Jimmy Akin just happens to be our guest for that. Paul starts with a little flattery. I love these episodes. I've got a question for you. If humanity ever encounters another intelligent species in outer space or in the inner Earth or whatnot, would someone from said species be potentially eligible to be elected Pope, assuming they met the other qualifications? Or is that office explicitly limited to humans?
It is not explicitly limited to humans. There is no magisterial statement that says only a human can be a Pope. On the other hand, it is assumed that every Pope will be a human. And in part, that's because so far humans are the only life form we've encountered that are fit subjects for baptism, and you need to be baptized before you get ordained a bishop, before you become the Pope. And so if we met another species, intelligent species, whether from outer space or another dimension or the inner Earth, because we never want to forget about the inner Earth.
I'm so glad this guy mentioned that.
Yeah.
Like as another possibility.
Yeah.
People always forget that aliens could be coming from, I don't know.
Well, in fact, there are theories that that is where some of them are coming from. If we met another intelligent species and they asked to be baptized, based on a variety of factors, pretty sure the church would say yes to that. That if they say, I want to be baptized, I want to become a Christian, then they're a qualified candidate to receive baptism.
Right.
Because they're freely choosing it. And they may or may not have sin that needs to be forgiven, but they could still become a member of the body of Christ and receive graces in that way. So because baptism does more than forgive your sins. Could they then be ordained to the Episcopal office would be the next question. And that's a bit trickier. Mm-hmm. And the church would have to make a determination on that, which cannot be foreseen at this time because it's pure hypothetical. But if they could be ordained to the episcopacy, then they could be elected the Bishop of Rome and thus the Pope.
All right. Paul, thank you very, very much for that question. Thank you for not forgetting the possibility that aliens might come from inside the Earth. It's like that movie. He's in the house with you.
Yeah, there's even that's an urban legend though.
Oh, that they didn't. I thought they made.
Well,
a movie.
They've probably done it with movies too. But
yeah.
It's an urban legend
where
the babysitter calls the police and they say the call's coming from within the house.
Yeah, yeah.
Now I lost my train of thought.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I'm sorry.
It'll come back when it's hungry.
Very good. It's Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin this hour and next. Some really good ones, including one coming from someone's...
Oh, I know. There was...
The train came back into the station.
Yeah. There is a term for the idea that the so-called aliens are actually a breakaway civilization living here on Earth with us. They're called crypto-terrestrials. For hidden terrestrials.
Oh, I like it. Mm-hmm. All right, we'll come back with that question from someone's 10-year-old brother right after this for Jimmy Akin on Jimmy Akin's, or no, I almost said Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers
questions.
Live. Thank you, Jimmy. Take a break, Darren. Get me out of this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Weird questions with Jimmy Akin this hour. So we won't be taking calls, but we got a lot of weird stuff coming up. This one I'm very happy about. It says...
Actually, before we do that, you just asked a weird question in the break that might be of interest to our audience.
Oh, okay. That's fine if you want to talk about that.
So why don't we talk about that? Because there's this new COVID variant out there right now called the Omicron variant. So I was asking me what I know about it. And I said, well, based on the slight amount of information that's available and that I've encountered, it sounds like, and this could be wrong because I could have encountered the wrong press reports or it could be overturned by further findings. But what I've heard is that it sounds like the Omicron variant is more infectious but less harmful. And that's actually what we would expect with variants of COVID over time, because that's the normal trajectory of respiratory viruses. Viruses like this come into, and other parasites. Viruses are a kind of parasite. When a parasite comes into you, its principal thing it's interested in typically is completing its life cycle. And there are some parasites that will, parasites tend to affect the behavior of their hosts in one way or another, to help them complete their life cycle. Mm-hmm. So they want to get in, they want to use you to reproduce and make more copies of themselves.
Yeah.
And one parasite that affects ants, it causes the ant at night. Now, during the day, it doesn't do anything to the ant. The ant's going about doing its business.
Wow.
But then at night, it causes the ant, it affects the ant's brain, so it causes the ant to climb up to the top of a stalk of grass and bite down to hang on, and it just hangs there all night, and it doesn't let go until the sun comes up and it gets warm. And
wow.
Then, because the sun would cook the ant, it lets go and goes about its business as an ant. Now, the reason it makes the ant, so imagine a virus affecting humans that would let you do your job during the day.
Right.
But every night it forces you to go up to the top of a building and just stand there.
Yeah.
Okay. That's essentially what this is doing to the ant.
So weird.
Yeah. Now, the reason it's doing it to the ant is because this parasite needs to get into a sheep or a cow to complete its life cycle.
Oh, how clever.
And so it wants the ant up at the top of the blade of grass so that when a sheep or a cow comes by, it will eat the ant, and then it can get into the animal's gut and complete its life cycle.
What? That is wild.
And then the sheep or cow, you know, poops it out, and it gets picked up by ants. So that's how the cycle works. Well, every parasite has a cycle of some sort that controls its growth and reproduction. Well, respiratory viruses are like that too. They want to get in you.
Yeah.
They want to hijack the machinery in your body to make copies of themselves.
Right.
And then they want those copies to get out. But they don't need to get you eaten by a cow or a sheep for that to happen.
No.
Instead, so they don't affect your brain and make you engage in this weird behavior. Instead, they affect you mechanically to cause you to engage in a different behavior, sneezing.
Oh, so then they can
and
get spread
so
around
they can
that
get
way.
Spread around. Also, there is evidence that with some of these, they actually do affect your brain. Sometimes when people have come to the office before COVID, come to the office sniffling and sneezing and saying, "Don't worry, I'm no longer infectious," I've said, "The germs make you say that."
And that's funny.
And it's true.
Oh,
because
really?
One of the things that some viruses do in humans is they affect the human brain in such a way that it makes the humans more sociable. So that they want, even though a person may normally be a wallflower that stays at home, they get infected. And even before they realize they're sick, they decide, "I need to go out and go to a party or have a party at my home."
Wow.
And this happens with influenza. So they actually can affect human cognitive behavior. But fundamentally, a respiratory virus doesn't need you dead to complete its life cycle. What it wants you to do is let it use your internal machinery to make copies of itself and then expel those copies out into the environment where they can be caught by other people.
Yeah.
So having the host dead is not in its interest.
No, right.
In fact, if anything, keeping the host alive and infectious for a longer period of time will serve its evolutionary interests.
Right.
And so there is selection pressure on parasites like viruses, once respiratory ones, once they mutate and become able to infect humans and may be deadly because of the mutations, there is actually selection pressure for them to become more infectious and less deadly over time.
Oh, right.
So that they can stay in you and keep you infectious longer and make more copies of themselves. And that's why the common cold is today, at this stage of evolution,
it's
quite infectious, but utterly, it's just an annoyance.
Right.
To the vast majority
clever
of people.
Clever virus. Yeah.
And so eventually, regardless of what happens with vaccines or other treatments, that's the trajectory we would expect COVID to follow. And 100 or 200 years from now, it'll just be part of the background common cold.
Yeah. Right. All right. But the thing about these variants, though, is as you get new variants, the names for them get scarier. Like like Delta, that's not that scary. Omicron, that's terrifying.
Oh, no, not to me.
It's like Megatron.
See, Omicron, there's two O sounds in Greek.
Yeah.
There's A and O.
Yeah.
And, you know, just like we have a long O and a short O in English. Well, in English, we only have one letter O for both the long and the short O.
Uh-huh.
In Greek, they have two letters. They have the little O for the A sound, and they have the big O for the O sound.
Okay.
And so to distinguish the two letters, they call them in Greek, they call one of them little O and one of them big O.
They're clever Greeks.
And so in Greek, little O is Omicron.
Oh, yeah.
Omicron, little micron.
Yeah.
And big is mega, so the big O is omega.
Oh.
I am much less concerned about the Omicron variant than
the
I would be the omega variant.
Yes, I see that. Once we hit the omega variant, we're dead.
Although if they follow the naming conventions, by that point, it should be less threatening.
That's right. The names get scarier, but the actual viruses get less scary. Cardolin asks this question. My 10-year-old brother... And I would just add this, Cardolin, every other male on Earth would also like the answer to this question. My 10-year-old brother would like to know if it's possible that Bigfoot could be an alien.
Other people have wondered. It's interesting you mentioned other people have wondered this, because back in the 1970s on the TV show The $6 Million Man, they actually had some episodes where The $6 Million Man met Bigfoot.
How did I miss that?
And it played by Andre the Giant.
Oh, nice!
And it turned out that not only was Bigfoot an alien, Bigfoot was an alien robot.
Oh,
so
that's why $6 Million Man is the greatest show ever made.
Yeah.
I mean, come on.
So your 10-year-old brother might want to check out some of those old $6 Million Man episodes. In terms of is it possible? Well, it's going to depend on what you mean by possible. It's certainly logically possible. There's no contradiction in terms between the term Bigfoot and the term alien. So it could be logically possible that Bigfoot would be an alien. And in fact, there are people in the Bigfoot community who think that Bigfoot may be an alien or something under the control of aliens or like an interdimensional being or something like that. And so that theory is out there in the community that looks at these issues. And personally, you know, I think I haven't studied it in detail, but I find it implausible that there would be, take a step back. There are lots of animals that haven't been discovered yet.
Yeah.
And these are sometimes called cryptids. Bigfoot would be a cryptid because it hasn't been discovered by standard science.
Sure.
And one of the reasons that it hasn't been discovered is because we don't have a dead Bigfoot body. which would be, we've got fuzzy photos and things like that, but we don't have a dead body. And typically, in order for a species to be recognized by science, you need a dead body. You need what's called a voucher specimen to vouch for the fact this is a real animal. And so there are lots of real animals. In fact, we have not discovered most of the animals that are on Earth yet, but that's because they're microscopic.
Yeah.
The you need, for an animal to exist, it needs a breeding population, just like we were talking about with parasites.
Right.
They need a population where they can, especially if it reproduces sexually, you need a population where they can encounter each other and mate and reproduce. And so you have to look for a, not just a single animal, but for a population of them that could sustain itself over time. Otherwise, the animal will go extinct. So you actually need a fairly sizable population of animals if they're going to survive over time. And that means we shouldn't be looking for just one Bigfoot. We should be looking if it's a, if it's like some kind of hominid or, you know, member of the ape family, we would need a bunch of Bigfoots so that they could reproduce and maintain their population. Well, if they're bigger than humans,
pretty hard to hide.
It's hard to hide.
Yeah.
Now, I acknowledge the U.S. is a big place. We've got lots of woodlands, but it's improbable that there would be an undiscovered giant great ape living in the United States and Canada for decades and remain undiscovered. I mean, if nothing else, we should, you would expect we would find skeletons.
Right.
You know, like we find skeletons for bears and cougars and other things, and we could get our voucher specimen that way. So it's not probable, it's not impossible, but it's not probable that an animal that big would be living in our area of the world with all the technological sensors and cameras and, you know, people having forest traps. I mean, they'll have camera traps in the forest where they'll to survey the local animal population. The camera will have a motion detector. It'll go off when an animal passes by and it'll get a picture of an animal. They can tell what animals live in this area.
And thus far, no Bigfoots.
Thus far, no Bigfoots. So it's not likely that a large ape would remain undiscovered today, unless it's paranormal. Unless it's working for aliens or it comes from another dimension or something like that. And so so one way of squaring the reports of Bigfoots with the fact we haven't been able to get a voucher specimen would be to propose that Bigfoot is not just a big terrestrial ape, that it is something more exotic than that and could be connected with aliens or interdimensional travel.
What if there was an alien species that just really loved vacationing in the American Northwest? This is like their Tahiti, and they just come and hang out in the American Northwest every now and then.
Well, there's as they say in Latin, de gustibus non est disputandum. There's to be no disputing about tastes, including where you go want to go for vacation.
By the way, did I get my plural correct? Bigfoots. Is there a controversy over that?
Bigfoots is fine.
All right.
So is octopuses, by the way.
Oh, yes. People like to say octopi.
Yeah, but it's this word comes from Greek roots, not Latin. You wouldn't want octopi. If you were being hyper faithful to the Greek, you might try octopodes.
An octopode, makes sense.
But really, this is an English word now. Marine biologists talk about octopuses.
Yeah, as did Ringo Starr. So I feel like that was
not plural. That was possessive.
Jimmy, you are so good at grammar. That's correct. You are correct. Because that was a singular. It was an octopus's garden. All right, I'm going to read you this question because this, it says Father Guillermo. And what does MW listener mean?
Oh, Mysterious World.
Oh, listens to Mysterious. Oh, okay. So I saw this question posted in Twitter and thought, now this is a Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World kind of stuff. This is Jimmy Akin Mysterious World kind of stuff. If you had conjoined male twins,
could one get married and the other...
could one get ordained?
Or one get ordained and the other. I read that wrong. I apologize. Does the extent of conjunction affect the answer? I didn't leave you. I left you 13 seconds to answer that question.
Well, that just gives us a,
a good tease.
A nice cliffhanger.
Yeah. Yeah. Father Guillermo, thanks very much for the question. And we will take this break. Don't forget, we got a free ebook. We always got a free ebook for you over at shop.catholic.com, where there's also about a million things on sale. 10, 25, even more percentages is off. But get that free ebook over at shop.catholic.com. Right back with more Jimmy Akin. No, I keep saying Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. More weird questions with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Jerry Usher.
Join us for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday at noon Eastern.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Weird questions with Jimmy Akin this hour. This weird question comes from Father Guillermo, who wants to know if conjoined male twins could live such that one was ordained a priest and the other was married.
So the can they be married question is a delicate one, but the answer and the extent of conjoining will affect things, because in order to be able to be married, you have to be able to perform the marital act. Mm-hmm. And if their bodies were conjoined in such a way that they could not perform the marital act, then they would have, in canon law terms, antecedent, perpetual, incurable impotence, which is an impediment to marriage.
Yeah. So,
but assuming their bodies are not conjoined in a way that would prevent them from paying the marital debt, they actually can be married. And it's a little delicate, and you don't want to let your mind go too far in that direction, but yeah, they can be married. And in fact, there can be conjoined twins who have been married, conjoined male twins. Ng and Chang Bunker are famous in the 19th century. They were conjoined twins from Thailand, or Siam, called.
Yeah.
And they were the original Siamese twins. That's why the conjoined twins are often called Siamese twins. It's because Ing and Chang Bunker were they were from Thailand, but they immigrated to the U.S. and they were very famous. They like traveled on the showbiz circuit and circuses and things like that. And so they were very well known, and most people had never heard of any other conjoined twins. So conjoined twins became known as Siamese twins after them, after Ing and Chang. And Ing and Chang were both married to different women, and between the two of them, they had 21 children.
Wow. So that answers one question.
Yeah. So it can, and there's nothing, no objection in Catholic theology to that. It does involve some delicacy and discretion, but yeah. it's possible.
Sure.
And so if they could be married, well, they could also be ordained.
Yeah.
You could have two conjoined twins who are both male who get ordained to the priesthood. And that would be fine. And so both of these situations are possible, and there's no intrinsic reason you couldn't have one of them make one choice and become ordained, and another make the other choice and become married. It would be very unusual, and certainly a bishop, because bishops are in control of who gets ordained, would want to review the situation and say, is this really the best path here?
Wow.
But there's nothing intrinsically impossible about it. So in principle, however advisable or inadvisable a given bishop might judge it to be, in principle, it would be possible for one of the twins to be ordained and the other twin to be married.
Father Guillermo, thank you for that question. That's one I've not heard before, and I really appreciate the chance to get to talk about it because it's Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin, and talk about things that we don't usually get to talk about. Let's see, who we got next? Roseanne is next, Jimmy, and she asks this. I know that it is fine for Catholics to believe in evolution, and I do. But recently, I have read some academics who argue that human morality is a product of evolution. That is, people who acted in antisocial ways were ostracized by society and more likely to die, and therefore, people having our current moral orientation evolved through natural selection. Can this view be reconciled with the Catholic understanding, or is it in opposition?
It can be reconciled with it. In fact, it's what you would expect. So the way the church views human morality, yeah. because we're the only animals on earth that have it
yeah.
fully, is that God built certain principles into our nature. And if we act on those principles, things are going to go better for us. So, you know, this common appeal when you're talking about, let's say, the Ten Commandments. Okay, if you go around killing people willy-nilly or right. committing adultery willy-nilly or stealing willy-nilly or lying willy-nilly, it is going to go badly for you and it would for society
sure.
if society did those things.
It'd be like San Francisco. Oh,
yeah.
I'm sorry.
or, you know, Milwaukee or something. God designed humans in such a way that if you obey certain principles that are built into human nature, it will go better for you. Yeah. Now, he didn't design everybody that way. So, for example, there are creatures on Earth that don't have an equivalent of monogamous marriage or even marriage at all. So the thou shalt not commit adultery would not apply to them. For example, salmon, okay?
Right.
Salmon, they swim upstream at their mating time. The female lays eggs, the male fertilizes them, and then they both die.
Yeah.
Okay?
That is not a good method. I mean, I'm sure it's good for salmon.
Salmon's not for humans. Or octopi. Octopuses.
Octopodes.
they mate, and then typically the male dies immediately. So he's not around to commit adultery with anybody.
Oh.
And the female lays the fertilized eggs and watches, or has the female has the fertilized eggs, I should say, and watches them.
Yeah.
And she watches them and she like blows water over them to keep them oxygenated and she protects them from predators. And then they start hatching and she sees them hatch and then she dies.
That is so weird.
Yeah. Now.
Yeah.
What happens if you cut the female octopuses, there's a possessive, if you cut the female octopuses' optic nerve.
And so she doesn't ever see them?
She doesn't ever see them hatch.
She doesn't die?
She doesn't die. She keeps living for years. And so it's the female octopus death is a visually triggered response. It's a reflex because now she served her function. But notice how adultery would make no sense in this context.
No, right.
So not everybody has these has the same principles built into them, but we do.
Right.
And things go better for humans when they do. Now, how did God get those principles there? Well, according to the standard scientific account, humans evolved over time. And according to the standard theological account, God simply used evolution to accomplish his ends. And so that's how God got the principles there. But from an evolutionary theological perspective, it's part of his overall providential design. Sure. And so forth. So there's perfectly compatible. And then once the principles are there, what's going to happen? Well, if humans have been built to in such a way that murder and adultery and stealing are harmful to the human community, and someone starts doing those things, he's going to be ostracized, he's going to be punished, he may be put to death, which would inhibit his ability to survive and reproduce.
Right.
So there becomes selection pressure on humans to not do those things. And you would expect evolution over time to, unless conditions change, to reinforce those behaviors and make humans less prone to doing those things over time, which may be why modern 21st century humans are actually way less violent than humans were in the past, because there's been selection pressure on us to be less violent and to commit murder less and to commit war less and so forth. Steven Pinker, cognitive scientist and linguist, has an excellent book called The Better Angels of Our Nature, where he documents how over any time scale you want to pick, from tens of thousands of years to thousands of years to hundreds of years to century, to a given century, to just decades, the trajectory in human society is towards less violence. No matter what you hear the reverse hyped up. It's, oh, we're so dangerous and warlike today. No, we are way more peaceful than right. we used to be. And this is what you would expect, given that these principles have been embedded in human nature. You would expect them to encourage people to do what's better for them over time, and the humans that evolve to do that will succeed more. And right. so this is simply God's plan working itself out. It's kind of like originally, you know, eyes would have been impossibly complex for certain early life forms. So they didn't start with fully developed eyes. They would have started with light-sensitive patches.
Yeah,
that over time became more sophisticated and grew into eyes. So once you have that principle of light sensitivity embedded in a creature's nature, you could expect it, assuming nothing changes, you could expect it over time to become more refined sense of vision.
Right.
And in the same way, once you have the essence of the Ten Commandments embedded in human nature, you would expect over time, because it's in our interest to do those things, that's how God made us, you would expect a more refined applicability of that to manifest over time. And we've actually seen that, yeah. at least until conditions changed when the internet showed up and suddenly porn exploded in an unprecedented historical way.
The consequence of which is what, do you think, that makes us more violent?
We're less violent over time, but as far as fidelity to one's spouse.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I thought we were, I got you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. But you can even see like if someone were a murderer at a young age, the mm-hmm. likelihood is that person is going to get into a violent conflict yep. and die before they reproduce or yep. spend their life in prison.
And so, in which case they're likely not to reproduce either.
Right. Yeah. That's very interesting. Who was that? That was Roseanne. Roseanne, thanks. Yeah.
But these two things go hand in hand. They're exactly what you would expect on God's design.
All right. Well, we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and much more. I answer your wonderful questions about the Church. I share insights and stories told by my amazing guests from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We get 2 hours with Jimmy Akin, and it's weird questions for Jimmy Akin. One of the fun things we like to do on Fridays, and we're very glad you're here with us. This next question comes from Susan, who's expressing interest in a phenomenon I am not familiar with, Jimmy.
Oh, really?
So you know, this is new to me.
Okay.
What evidence is there for ball lightning? Mm-hmm. I saw it roughly 20 years ago and was fascinated, but at that time there were no pictures or good theories.
So, for the education of Cy Kellett.
Yes, please. I wasn't aware that this was a thing.
Yeah, ball lightning is a reported phenomenon where electrical discharge occurs in spherical form.
Wow.
And so the spheres can range in size. They're not huge, but I don't know if they get up to basketball size, but baseball-sized and things like that.
Yeah.
And ball lightning is reported to behave in very interesting and strange ways. So you can be sitting inside a house and let's say it's got glass windows and the ball lightning can come through the window and bounce around in your house. And
I would not like that.
No, and it has hurt people. At least these are according to the historical reports. Now, in terms of the evidence for ball lightning is well accepted in the scientific community. We have enough reports and even some photographs and things like that, that I'm unaware of there being any serious doubt about it being real. And there have been attempts, actually as far back as at least the 1970s, 1980s, to try to reproduce it in a lab.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that ball lightning is rare, at least at altitudes where it encounters humans. I mean, who knows what happens up in the sky?
Superman.
It's possible that ball lightning could be responsible for, like, the reports of Foo Fighters.
Oh, yes, right.
During World War II, which were balls of light that seemed to shadow airplanes. So it's possible that that there are more ball lightning encounters up at altitude than there are down here on the Earth.
Sure.
But it is regarded as a real scientific thing. It is also a mysterious scientific thing because it's so rare, we haven't been able to effectually study it and determine exactly what causes it and what conditions are necessary. There have been attempts to do that, but thus far, as based on the reading I've done, it doesn't appear that anybody has solved exactly why this happens. But that means it's mysterious. And yes, I'll be talking about it in the future on Mysterious World.
That's why something like ball lightning, which I was not aware of, like when you see those videos from like jets, you know, the Navy jets that they're seeing aliens or what?
The UAPs.
It just seems to me there are so many phenomena that we don't know about or that the person who leaps to, it's alien. I hate to say it, but maybe it's not. Maybe that's an electrical phenomenon we're not familiar with.
And in the UFO community, serious ufologists take seriously the idea that some reported UAPs may be, not all of them, not like the Tic Tac, that didn't look like ball lightning.
No, sure, right.
But that some UAPs, especially things that just seem to be glowing circular lights in the distance, may be natural phenomena like ball lightning or earthquake lights, they're called, which are thought to be electrical discharges caused by geological things happening under the ground.
Which you would kind of expect. I mean, there's a lot of magnetic material in the ground that once it moves.
Well, and just even like granite, you know, grinding against itself in a tectonically active region, that produces energy. And if some of that energy is electromagnetic, it could result in an electromagnetic discharge.
Could ball lightning be the solution to another mystery?
Which one?
Spontaneous human combustion?
It's possible. It's possible that ball lightning could ignite a human and thus cause them to spontaneously combust, just like getting struck by lightning.
Yeah, it would do that.
Can do that. Although ball lightning is not transient to the degree that regular lightning is. Regular lightning, wham, it's all over in a flash, literally. Yeah. Whereas ball lightning can persist.
Wow.
So that suggests that the balls of the lightning are like a plasma, an electrically charged plasma, rather than just a single discharge.
I got you.
And that they can endure, and that could allow, at least for a few seconds, and that could allow them to trigger the combustion of a human. But I don't think spontaneous human combustion has a single cause. Mm-hmm. I think there are multiple causes, including smoking in bed when you're drunk.
That'd do it,
yeah. But ball lightning could be responsible for some cases.
All right. Thanks, Susan. Appreciate the ball lightning question. Frank asks this. If parents and godparents can present a newborn child for baptism, could someone, say a son, ask a priest to forgive the sins of their mother or father who are essentially, due to the advanced nature of Alzheimer's, babies?
So this would be a when Frank says forgive their sins, that would presumably either be through baptism, if the parents have not been baptized yet, or through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, since if they're effectively mentally at a cognitive level equivalent to a newborn, they're not going to be able to do confession.
Yeah.
Well, if they're already baptized, then absolutely you can request the anointing of the sick for them, because if they're already, at least if they're already Catholic or, you know, like Eastern Orthodox or something, they're a member of a communion that has the anointing of the sick. And unless they've said otherwise, then it is presumed that they would want done for them what you would expect as a member of a Catholic or an Orthodox community. And that would include the anointing of the sick. So yes, okay. If they're already baptized. Now, in the case of a Protestant, it's more dicey because Protestants don't have the anointing of the sick. And so, I mean, they may have an equivalent in some like charismatic circles and stuff. They may anoint people with oil, but it's not the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and they don't typically associate it with the forgiveness of sin. So in that case, what canon law would want is for the person prior to developing Alzheimer's to to have expressed an interest in having this done for them. And if they had expressed an interest in it, then yes, the priest could go ahead and give them anointing of the sick. What about baptism? Well, okay, if they're not baptized, what canon law would want is for prior to baptism for them to have expressed some interest in becoming a Christian or being baptized or language like that, in which case you could go ahead and baptize them since you had their consent. If, on the other hand, if they have not given their consent in one of these ways, either as a non-baptized person to being baptized or as a baptized person who has indicated they don't want the anointing of the sick, then canon law does not want them given to them. And so that's the way canon law is written. Now, does it have to be that way? Because this is weird questions. And the person is asking not asking what does canon law say about these situations. He's saying, could someone do this? And I've actually devoted a significant amount of thought to this because my mom was a non-Catholic who she was Protestant. And she died unexpectedly.
Yes.
And there was a question of anointing of the sick. Similarly, my dad, when he passed on, he for a time was in a coma And there was this issue of, is it possible for him to receive the anointing of the sick if he doesn't wake up and request it?
Right.
Well, he did wake up, and I talked to him about it, and I said, look, this doesn't mean you would be Catholic. It just is a way of asking for God's grace. Would you like this? And even though he couldn't really talk, he said yes, and I had a nurse there as a witness.
Okay.
So he definitely got the anointing of the sick. Well, I've also been consulted by priests about similar situations because they get their parishioners come to them. They say, my sure. loved one is in this situation and I'd really like for them to receive the sacraments. What's possible here? And I think it is possible theologically, not canonically.
I see what you're saying.
But yeah. theologically, I think it's yeah. possible to administer the sacraments on a conditional basis. And in these situations, and say, okay, if you are open to baptism on whatever deep level that is, I baptize you. Or if you are open to the anointing of the sick on whatever deep level that may be,
I anoint you.
And so I think it is possible to reverently, theologically possible, to reverently administer the sacraments in these situations on a conditional basis that respects the free will of the person who is incapable of speaking for themselves. And so because that's what the condition is. If they're open to receiving God's grace in this way, then I'm making it available. If they're closed, well, then I'm not making it available.
Yeah,
and so
interesting.
The conditionality ensures the respect the church wants for the person's freedom in the matter.
Right, right. But it also allows this. I mean, the person. We don't know what they would desire at that moment, and
we don't. And if they recover, then you can say, well, here's what we did. What is your what is your decision now regarding all that?
Wow, how interesting! I'm going to try to get Miriam's question in. I'm going to skip to Miriam's because I think you can do it. There's been a lot of talk at my work about Mercury being in retrograde, and that it makes everything on Earth topsy turvy. Could this really affect things on Earth? And she says, I thought this was completely unfounded, but then I thought about how the moon controls the tides and how people seem to act crazier when there's a full moon. Would love Jimmy's opinion on this.
Okay, so the idea that the moon, the phase of the moon has an effect on human behavior is called the lunar effect.
Yeah, like I think that's where we get the word lunacy, as a matter of fact. It comes from this idea.
Yeah. The idea of a robust lunar effect on Earth and whether it like causes people to go crazy is disputed in the scientific community. There are studies that point both ways on this.
Yeah.
Also, it may be something as simple as like, well, more crimes get committed during the full moon, not because the moon makes people crazy, but because the moon makes it easier to see as you're committing the crime.
That's a good point. Yeah.
That's debated what effect the moon has with regard to that. It's certainly true that the moon has an effect on the tides. And on creatures that live in tide pools,
yeah.
Whether it has one on humans is disputed. When it comes to the sun actually has an effect that you wouldn't expect, a bunch of them. What sun sign you're born in really does matter.
Really?
Yeah. There are statistically significant correlations between issues, between things like neuroticism, educational attainment.
But does that have to do with
human
seasons?
Growth? Hang on. Sorry.
Jimmy, I got curious.
And it is correlated with what sun sign you're born in. But there's the music. So there's our new cliffhanger.
We will be right back with more weird questions with Jimmy Akin, and we'll find out about sun signs and their effect on you. I do. One community you did not mention, which is affected by the lunar cycle, is the werewolf community. And
yeah.
I just out of respect for them, I thought I'd mention that.
Sure thing.
Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. We'll be right back after this. We'll continue with our talk about Mercury in retrograde and sun signs. And can this affect you? We'll be right back with that and many more weird questions for Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live right after this.